Firstly, I want to show you my picture, but I have to tell you a little bit about this picture. I am in the picture. You will probably recognize me, but I warn you, I am in disguise. Okay. So it was taken in 1991. I was about 19, going on 20 years old. And the thing is, though, I was actually disguised as a 46-year-old. So you will probably be able to recognize me. Here I am here. There we go. Now, what was going on that particular night? I was a youth group leader, and we were having what's called a spy night. And that was where we had to walk around Forest Hill Chase Shopping Centre, there were three of us, with this briefcase. And the idea was the kids had to work out who the spies were, and they had to follow the briefcase around the shopping centre with all, and all the people and stuff like that. And we were trying to lose the kids. So, like, we'd be going down the escalator, we'd pass the case across to the person going up the escalator, and so the kids would get stuck, and they'd have to go all the way around up, we'd lose them again. To make things a bit harder, I decided that it would be really fun if I got disguised. So you can't tell really from that photo, but I actually put some powder in my hair to make me look older. There's still little bits just here I can't quite wash out. Just coming back. I have to keep washing. I also changed my hair a little bit, so it probably looks a bit similar to what it looks like now. But you've got to remember at the time I had spiky teenage hair. And so they hadn't seen me looking like that before. I wore my my suit, which I wore to work, with my skinny tie, which they hadn't seen me like that before. I actually wore a fake mustache, and I also had a pillow up my shirt, which you can't tell when you look that direction, but from this direction, I looked really odd. So the disguise worked really, really well. So I'd walk around, and I thought they'd recognize me straight away, but they really didn't. So I started walking deliberately past them, and they still didn't recognize me. And then I started walking directly at them to try and bump into them, and they still didn't recognize me. I started glaring at them, and they just weren't suspicious. Unfortunately, the security guards were very suspicious. I got taken in for questioning for about 10 minutes, and they said, "That's a fake mustache, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it is." And they wanted to know what we were doing. That was the last time we ever did Spy Night. And my disguise was a bit too good. And I'm still concerned every time I go to Forest Hill Chase, there's going to be a photo of me on the wall somewhere looking 46. So, got to be very careful. So, I think in our Bible reading today, and we just played Mystery in a Box as well. Dun, dun, dun. And that was all about recognizing the item and then working out what the right response was. And I think that's what's going on in our Bible reading a little bit today. So, we've got Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's at the temple. And he's walking around Solomon's colonnades, which are those bits around the very edge there. And it's the Feast of Dedication, so we'd call that Hanukkah. So if you're ever going to bump into a committed Jew, this is the time and the place to do it. And the Jews have been following Jesus around a lot in John and asking all sorts of hard questions. And today they've got a question too, which is actually more like a plea. They say, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" That's the question bit. "If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Well, the thing is, Jesus is not in disguise. So he should be recognizable, and he tells us that we should be able to recognize him from his words, but also by his actions, the things he does. Now, I started thinking about this, and what I realized was there are six miracles that Jesus performs in the book of John leading up to this. Now, these are not the only miracles that Jesus performs, of course, and John says that at the end of his gospel. He ends by saying, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for all the books that would be written, which I really like that as an ending. So there are other miracles as well, but the ones that John points out to us are these ones. Let's go through them. Jesus turns water into wine. So he changes the physical world around him just with his instructions. In chapter 4, Jesus heals a boy, the son of a royal official. The cool thing is, like, he's miles away from where the boy actually is. And he still is able to change the physical world around him just with his words. Jesus heals a man by a pool who can't get into the water. He says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." Jesus heals the physical world around him just through his commands. John feeds 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus changes the physical world around him through his prayer. John tells us Jesus walks on water. So Jesus changes the physical world around him through his action. And finally, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, Jesus heals a blind man by putting mud onto his eyes. So Jesus changes the physical world around him just through his touch. Now, I got thinking about these miracles, and they're supposed to tell us who Jesus is. But I thought, well, actually, the Jews would have known there have been lots of other miracles too. There's Old Testament miracles as well. So what is different about these miracles that make us know who Jesus is when you look back and compare to the old ones? Now, there's 55 miracles in the Old Testament as well. And I didn't read all of them this week, but I did read quite a few. And what I saw was a pattern that in most cases, that the miracle wasn't performed by the prophet, him or herself. It was actually performed by God, telling the prophet what to do. So, for example, when Moses parts the Red Sea, it's actually God who's saying to him, raise out your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water. God's actually still doing the work. It's God who notices the Israelites grumbling in the desert and provides manna for them to eat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are very faithful, but it's God who protects them in the fire. It's God who closes the mouths of the lions, and so Daniel doesn't get eaten. It's God who ensures that Jonah does get eaten and then spat back out on the beach. And even Elijah, who does lots and lots of talking and taunts all the prophets of Baal, when it comes to lighting the fire, and he's put water all over his altar, where does the fire come from? Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and all the other bits and pieces. It's still God who does that work. So when we see the miracles of Jesus and we see that he can command demons to leave people, that he can command people to get up and walk and stop the wind and the waves just with his words, we should immediately be able to know that it's Jesus is God. Jesus' words, he has an authority and a command that is different to other people. And then he says something extraordinary. He says, I and the Father are one. Now, we've had a few imposters up here today from different family members. And so, where's Jocelyn? Jocelyn came out, there she is, trying to tell us that she was Nicole. Now, I know you dropped some interesting South African words like clinky kids or whatever. What did you call them?
Clanky
kids. I don't even know what that means. Small, okay. But I don't think we actually thought that you were really Nicole. Aww. But thank you anyway. Let's give Jocelyn a bit of a clap and a hand. George. Now, George came out and he did say the word foyer several times. But we do know, George, that you probably haven't done all of the Bible college starting in the 70s. You don't quite look old enough. So you didn't really have us fooled, but thanks anyway. Let's give George a clap too. Now, I've had two imposters today. So I had my son Nathan and my son Tom. Do you guys want to come up here? Now, these guys, you'll be able to tell that there is more than a little bit of family resemblance between us. And it's not just in the shirts, although these are all my shirts. And must be something about the colour that people like buying these ones for me. You'll see that that there is a bit of family resemblance here. So up on the screen, you've got some photos of when we're all two. Now, if you're counting, you recognise there's four of us. I've actually got a third son who comes in the evening service, and he said 10 o'clock was a bit early for him, but he said, you can say whatever you like about me. So he's up on the screen. Your job now is to work out who's who. We've got me, Ross. Nathan is the eldest. Hamish is the middle son. And then Tommy, who's the youngest son. You've got a couple of seconds. Just work it out. Who do you think is who in these photos? We're going to stand around looking too for you for a little bit. Okay, how are we going? Does anyone want to have a stab at saying who they think's who? You're allowed to if you want. Ross number two we've got over here. What else have we got? Tom number three, someone's yelling out. Anyone else? Tom number one. We've got an alternative Tom here. Yeah. Sorry, I hear. Tom number four. Oh, Tom, you're getting around. I heard someone over here. Hamish number two. All right, anyone? It's like an auction, isn't it? Yeah. Zach, what's your bid? Nathan's number four. Ross number three. All right, I think it's time to reveal our true identities. I'll go first. Hello, my name is Ross, and I am number two.
Hello, my name is Ross.
No.
My name's Nathan, and I am number one.
Hello, my name is Ross. I mean, Tom, and I'm number three.
Which leaves Hamish, if you've met him, you might see it, is number four. But as you can see there, it's pretty easy to get us all mixed up just with what we look like. And across the generation, well, there's the colour versions, just to make it easier. I figured it was a bit too easy if we just left it like that. So across the generations, you can see that there are some similarities. That's my brother Peter, me and Peter on the right, and Nathan and Hamish. There's Nathan and I at roughly the same age. I was a bit blonder when I was little. That's my dad as well, so three generations there. I actually think Tom and I look very similar, same age. But we decided that Hamish actually looks a lot more like his mum. So there you go. So you can see there's some similarities and some differences in families, I think. And so, Kernos, we're now going to answer the question, what is your favourite sport? So yes, we've all enjoyed a bit of cricket. We've all played a bit of cricket. This is our actual bat. So Nathan, you want to hold yours up? Played in a few games. There's a few cherries on here where he's hit the ball really
mostly
well.
On the edge, though.
On the edge. Tom used his yesterday, made a handy 12 not out. There's a few cherries on his. It's actually Hamish's old bat as well. But they're not really cherries. Now that's a cherry. So let's show them how we sort of face up. Let's show them, let's do a forward defence, all right? Now, as we face up, you can see there's some similarities. Right-hander, left-hander. It's a bit weird. So, and that's even stranger with bowling because my dad's a right-arm fast bowler, my brother's a right-arm fast bowler, I'm a right-arm fast bowler, my nephew's a right-arm fast bowler, Nathan's a right-arm fast bowler, Tommy's a right-arm fast bowler, Hamish is a left-arm spin bowler. I mean, what happened there? We tried to talk it out of him, but he takes more wickets than everyone else. So, okay, let's answer the question, Kerno boys. What is our favourite food? Okay, so Nathan, can you explain what it is that you've got there? That doesn't look like food.
No, it's a hamburger.
Okay.
It's not a real hamburger, it's a soft toy.
So you got given that when you were three?
No, when I was 17.
Right. Yes, you must like hamburgers a lot.
I do.
I think we can all agree that all the Kernos like hamburgers. So, Tommy, can you explain what you've got?
I've got burrito wraps because I like burritos.
Was that inspired by a trip to Mexico at some point?
No.
Oh.
No, it was actually before the thing, but I still like them in Mexico.
Okay, well, fair enough. I think we can all agree we all like burritos as well. I have a book called 500 Curries. I've made about 20 of these. I'm working my way through systematically. And I think we can all agree that we all like curries as well. Oh, right. Fair enough. Tommy doesn't. In fact, I got... guess which one's Tom's leftovers last time we had... So as you can see, there are definitely some similarities and differences in families. And what we're going to do now is you've got 2 minutes. Just in your family group, if you came with a family, to talk about some similarities and differences in your family. If you came without extended family, just with the people around you, talk about the things you've observed in your families. 2 minutes, I expect to hear a bit of hum from up here, and they'll interrupt you in a minute. Thanks. Oh, we forgot. Okay, thank you, guys. I hope that you found lots of similarities, and you've probably found lots of differences as well. Now, your homework, your challenge over lunch today, just with whoever you're having lunch with, is to continue talking about things you see that are similar or different within your families. Thanks to my boys for coming out and helping me before. What Jesus says is extraordinary, really. When he says that I and the Father are one, this goes beyond our human understanding of what relationships are really like. I think that we couldn't really interchange children and their parents. There is a closeness there, of course, but we're never going to mix them up. We're never going to be able to replace one with the other. What Jesus is saying is there is an extraordinary closeness here, that even though they have different roles within the Trinity, that their identity, their essence, and their nature are the same. Jesus says later on, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It's like that they are inseparable, which makes what happens a couple of chapters later when Jesus goes to the cross even more extraordinary that he have that much love that he would suffer separation from the Father for our sins and take the punishment that is for us. It's just amazing. Of course, then he talks about his words and following his voice. We might be reminded of last week's sermon about the Good Shepherd, where if you were lucky enough to be in here, David talked about how the shepherd in the Middle East would lead the flock by walking ahead, and the sheep would follow along, listening to the shepherd's voice. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with Jesus, that if we're his followers, we will listen for his voice, make that decision to follow him. And he says that he will give us eternal life. And those who follow him shall never perish. It's a bit like John 3:16. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. There is a security and a certainty in what Jesus is saying. Doesn't mean that things will always go right if we're followers of Jesus, because we suffer the same disappointments and the same illnesses that other people suffer as well. But it does mean that Jesus will be with us through all of that, if we're followers of him. You do need to make a decision to follow Jesus. It's very interesting that the Jews who are around, a lot of them don't in this particular passage. They continue to argue with Jesus, and they want to stone Jesus and harm him for what he's saying. It's easy to see what Jesus does and to still not follow. It's not enough just to recognize him through his miracles. You have to decide to follow him as well. I know many of you have made that decision, and it'll have altered the way that you act and the things you do and say and how you spend your time and your energy and your money. But for some of the kids, you might not have realized you actually have to make this decision to follow Jesus. So maybe that's part of your homework as well. If you've made a decision, or if you would like to follow Jesus, that's something you can talk about with your parents too, as you're talking about similarities and differences later. Don't be scared to tell your parents or your grandparents. They're safe people to tell if you want to be followers of Jesus. It's really interesting that Jesus then leaves Jerusalem. He goes to this place just near the big blue blob called Bethany beyond the Jordan, where we think John preached. And even though John did know miracles, he planted lots of seeds and they recognize who Jesus is. And I think it's interesting that unusual people sometimes come to Jesus. For us, it's a case of being faithful and to not pick and choose who we share our faith with, because sometimes God is already at work. We just need to be faithful and continue to live our lives for Jesus, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, because you never know what God's going to be doing. So today we played Mystery in a Box. Dun, dun, dun. Yay. It's about recognition and response. And we're to recognize who Jesus is by his miracles, the things he does, and to know that he is one with the Father, and that we're to decide to follow him in all the days of our lives. So I'm going to pray for us. That's what we do. Please close your eyes if you don't want to be distracted, and pray along with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to our world, that he gave up the privilege of being in heaven and came to earth. And we thank you that he died on the cross for us. We thank you, God, for all the signs that he performed that show us who he is. We thank you for the miracle of his resurrection that proves who he is. Father, we pray for each of us. And I pray that we will be people who decide to follow Jesus, that will hear his voice, and that you'll help us to be faithful through all our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen.